Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So this series from John 21, we're calling it What It Means to Be the Body of Christ. What It Means to Be the Body of Christ. I've got this cutesy little picture on here, this Jesus-looking guy with all the different, you know, people groups represented there inside the body. What it means to be the body of Christ. Our memory verse from this series, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. It's very simple. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I love this verse because it really speaks to us being in Christ individually, but then also collectively as a body. In lesson one, we learned how Christ's body must prepare to be like Jesus. Today is about this big idea that discipleship is an all-day, everyday, whole life process. Now, a common way that churches err in the discipleship process is by making it cold and sterile and bookish and institutional. For our purposes, we're going to define discipleship this morning as a lifelong process of helping people grow in wholehearted allegiance to God's kingdom. A lifelong process of helping people grow in wholehearted allegiance to God's kingdom. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 says, it's one of the Lord's earliest decrees to make disciples. The first part of this verse where God told Israel how to make disciples, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I give you. So he's looking for wholehearted allegiance, commitment. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice how this command to disciple tells us that God seeks to be central in all of life, not just parts of our lives. We don't compartmentalize God. He wants to be part of everything. He wants to be central. Observing Jesus in the New Testament is like watching a masterclass on disciple making. I don't know if you've paid much attention, but as we've been studying through the book of John and as we've been observing the things that Jesus did, he was the master disciple maker. His process included sermons. It included the what we might call classroom settings, but mostly it was about letting his disciples hang out with him and making the most of teachable moments. Sounds a lot like what we do as parents, right? It's just basic discipleship. This means that discipleship isn't a private matter, nor is it something we should compartmentalize into a fixed time or a fixed place or a fixed season. Christ's disciples were also, if you think about this, not finished after 3 years. It wasn't some sort of degree program where you get your 3 years in and then you're just free to do whatever. You don't need any more work. I'm going to share a few examples as we go through our lesson this morning. But my point is that discipleship or wholehearted allegiance to God's kingdom is nothing short of an all-day, everyday, whole-life process. Today, we're going to use Peter as our main example and explore three precepts that are always true about discipleship. So let me give you precept number one. Precept number one is that salvation is meant to impact every aspect of our lives. Salvation is meant to impact every aspect of our lives. Remember John 3? John 3, story of Nicodemus. Jesus goes and tells one of Israel's religious leaders, kind of boggles his mind. He says, you must be born again. And the guy's like, how can I do that all over again? That just seems weird. But Jesus says, you must be born again. That's how you become part of God's kingdom, God's family. What Israel failed to realize, and especially their leaders, was that sin weakens our resolve to follow God's ways. So we can't just think that give us a few rules, give us a few laws, we'll be okay. Sin always weakens our resolve to follow the rules. And Jesus was sent so that we could be reborn and so that we could relearn everything we thought we knew about life. To borrow a construction metaphor, we can't just add on a space for God to dwell, you know, build him a little in-law suite. We can't remodel ourselves. What we need is a total rebuild. Like Jesus, the way we present salvation must convey that discipleship is a lifelong process. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not just a simple choice that you make sometime in the past. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's about becoming a new creation, not just fixed up. I mean, if you thought that you go to church and just polish up the rough edges, that's not what it's about. The old has to pass away. The new has to come. I've known people who've prayed a prayer or made a one-time decision, but over time we found out that their allegiance really was to self. It wasn't to God. It wasn't to others. They were really just using God and others to get what they wanted. And these things, you can't just find that out instantly. It takes time to discover them, which is why discipleship can be nothing short of an all-day, everyday, whole-life process. This takes us to precept number two. Precept number two. Church settings are not the place to hide parts of yourself. Let that sink in. Church settings are not the place. In fact, that's the worst place to hide parts of yourself. Classes and small group studies are really good things, but I think we all realize how easy they make it to hide who we really are and what we really think. I mean, nobody this morning is being asked to tell us what you think. Classes and small group settings are wonderful, but it's easy to hide in them. In Scripture, we see that Jesus requires more from disciples than listening to lectures or downloading information. He expects us to step into the scary space of giving trusted people permission to know us. And we give them permission to refute our human thoughts with divine truth. In this way, discipleship can hurt a little bit, can't it? Anybody been hurt by discipleship? It can hurt. But it's sort of like a welcome and needed surgery. God's truth is like a bright light that exposes our dark places. It exposes our messed up ideas and our secret sins that seem way too risky to reveal. But as the disciples found out, Jesus is gentle. And he never tries to harm us. He never tries to push us away, no matter how badly we messed up. Again, Peter had denied him, but Jesus refused to disown him. Now, here's how the beloved disciple John put it in 1 John 1, 5-7. It starts off like this. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." We don't think that we could bring our sins out into the light and still have friends. And sadly, sometimes that happens. Sometimes you find out who's really a committed friend and who's not, right? The Bible says this completely upside down concept that we could bring our stuff out into the light, that it's actually encouraged, and that it creates better, sweeter, deeper, real fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. So let's get real for just a minute this morning. Some of you are weighed down by guilt and shame from secret sins. Now, I'm not standing up here going, "I know who's got the secret sin today." I don't believe in that kind of weird preaching. But I know people, and I know we all have stuff. Amen? and it weighs us down. It burdens us. It hurts. It makes us not want to be with people and talk to anybody because, man, somebody's going to find out. And you've convinced yourself that life would be worse if people did find out, if it came to light, as we're talking about here in 1 John chapter 1. But just like 1 John chapter 1 and this passage here in John 21 with Peter, we are urged to see that gospel light is healing light. Will you say that with me this morning? Gospel light is healing light. And while confessing sin takes courage, and it does involve consequences sometimes, God doesn't promise to take those away, I assure you that what Peter and the others experienced, and by that I mean total forgiveness and total restoration, I assure you that can be your experience too. I know that's hard to believe, but it can be because of the power of Christ. We believe Christ's resurrection brought the realities of heaven to earth. We don't have to wait to heaven to get to heaven to experience these realities. His resurrection brought those realities to earth, to us right now. So when you're ready to be unburdened, this church family will gladly stick with you for nothing short of an all-day, everyday, whole-life process of discipleship. We invite you into that. This takes us to precept number three. Precept number three. This is me being punny. My dad joke for the day. Discipleship is designed to smoke us out over time. Discipleship is designed to smoke us out over time. In Scripture, change was never the result of one magic prayer. It was never the result of one great sermon. Nor did anyone get saved and then become sinless. That just doesn't happen. It's not how it works. Change is a process, not a moment. The Bible consistently presents discipleship as a lifelong journey of trial and error. Isn't that what we saw in Deuteronomy 6 a little bit ago? It's a lifelong journey of trial and error. It's the same thing that Paul, the apostle, told us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." It's trial and error. It's a process, not a moment. So if we know change is a process, what sense does it make for us then to fixate or to freak out over the big milestones? Churches can be very milestone driven. People can be very milestone driven. The world is very milestone driven. Big events, big things. Graduation, high school, graduation from college, marriage, parenting, you know, all big, big events. But we know those aren't the sum total of life. Life is full of little moments. There's a lot of stuff that happens in between. The important stuff happens in between. Those are just the kind of pinnacle moments, maybe. But yet we fixate and we freak out over the big milestones, even though we realize change is a process. As a parent, it can be hard to trust the Lord and enjoy time with Jesus and family and friends because this world conditions us to be fear-based, to operate out of fear that everything has to be done by age 18, this magic age. Now, has anybody had children that were perfect after age 18? Because if you have, I'd like to have a conversation with you. It's not a magic age. It's just a number that the world, especially this country, has stamped on people as a rite of passage. And so when we're fixating and freaking out and messing our kids up, to be honest with you, it really leads us to treat every issue like a nail needing a hammer, doesn't it? Logically, though, we know that discipleship isn't over at age 18 because it's nothing short of an all-day, everyday whole life process. I think I've got on the next slide a picture of a hammer, don't I? There it is. Something I love about Jesus is how calm, patient, and unhurried he was. They're like, "Oh, we got to rush over here and do this." And Jesus is like, "I got to go pray. I'm going to spend time with my dad." I mean, people did lots of dumb stuff in and around Jesus, and yet he never overreacted and he never overcorrected. Instead, he trusted the Father's plan. He took time to pray about important decisions. He got plenty of rest. He attended synagogue every week. And as we've seen in John 21, he turned fishing trips into teachable moments. He served breakfast to his friends. And he had lots of conversations like the one I want us to read right now in verses 15 through 17. So look at John 21, verses 15 to 17 as we close this one down this morning. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." He said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" And then he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We now realize that the fishing trip and the breakfast over the charcoal fire, they were all part of his patient plan to smoke Peter out. It reveals so many things. First, that forgiveness is more than a legal matter. Jesus didn't expect him just to believe it, receive it, and then never wrestle with sin again. Like most of us, Peter had to be told several times. Plus, Peter had to be shown several times. Second, Jesus knows that whole life renovation takes time. He supported and restored the disciples every time they messed up. Thirdly, the Lord lets imperfect people do important work. I mean, no one is perfect, not even the people that Jesus used to set up the first local churches. For Peter, his new life began during the first fishing trip, way back at the beginning, but he never stopped growing. In Galatians 2, for instance, the Apostle Paul had to confront him about treating Jewish and Gentile converts differently. So even as he went, he needed correction. And my point is that Peter got to serve in significant ways despite still being imperfect. Professor N.T. Wright thinks that this scene between Peter and Jesus is one of the most spectacular interchanges in the whole Bible. He says, perhaps in all of literature. To Professor Wright, the remarkable thing is about that is that by the way of forgiveness, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. And when Peter professes his love, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, that's all right then." He says, "Well then, feed my lambs, look after my sheep, feed my sheep." Christians shouldn't sit around waiting to become good enough to serve. Clearly, failure is part of the learning process. One final thing we learn from all of this, it's not a final thing, it's just final for us this morning, is that we all have areas that take time to heal. We all have areas that take time to heal. And Jesus knows that. We'll close with one last comment from this time from Professor Gary Burge in his commentary on John. He said, "Much can and ought to be said for ministers and laypersons who work for Christ but need to have their own confidence in their relationship with him healed." We should also probe the personal issues in Peter's life and make them a paradigm for personal health in ministry today. The work of the church, the gathering of the fish, the nurture of the sheep can't go forward unless its ministers are healed of their histories and renewed by God's Spirit. Only Jesus could heal his memories and rewrite the terrible pictures and sounds of his past. I love that. Let's pray. Father, again, our desire is not only to become excellent disciples of Jesus, but also to become the kind of disciple makers, the kind of friends, the kind of parents that Jesus taught us to be. May we become less caught up in this world so that we can spend more time with those we care about. So we can take fishing trips. So we can eat lots of meals together. So we can talk about what matters most and be engaged in the lifelong process of helping one another grow in wholehearted allegiance to your kingdom. This world is overflowing with brokenness. It needs people who, like Jesus, will take time to care for and heal the whole person. Not just by forgiving and forgetting, but sometimes by stirring up memories and healing them with heavenly perspectives, just as Jesus did with Peter. He used the charcoal fire to stir up a bad memory, and then he taught him another way to view it. May your Spirit build into us as a family. Help us to be a family that bears one another's burdens truthfully and tenderly through all day, every day, whole life discipleship. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.